Is there any one season that's been as heavily merchandised as Christmas? Is there any one story that you've ever heard that's been so heavily embellished as the story of the incarnation? Stand for the reading of God's word. This is a very familiar passage of scripture, and it would be really easy to just let it go in one ear and out the other. But this is the time to hear with wonder and believing hearts the miracle of the incarnation. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're in Luke chapter 2, and I'll read the first 20, I'm sorry, we have had read to us the first 20 verses. The title for this sermon, it comes from a video that Nick and Jude Tomei showed me. Actually, it's not from that video, but there's a line in the video that I stole. The video is, "God, I'm Breaking Up With You." If you haven't seen that, it's on YouTube. Just note, if you watch it, there are two parts. There's the first half where she's saying, "God, these are the reasons I'm ending my relationship with you." And then there's a pause in the middle. She's in a church in South Africa. It's like a poetry night or something, I'm not sure. And the second part is how she imagines God would answer her. It's actually powerful and beautiful. But in there she says, "Seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing." And that's the point I want to hang on this morning. It really goes all the way back to Augustine. Augustine said, "I believe that I may understand," right? The same idea. It starts with faith, and what we know comes after that. We tend to think, well, if I understood, I would believe. Augustine knows that's not true. The woman in this video, which is great, knows the same. I've preached this text so many times over the years. I'm going to come at this account of the shepherds differently this morning, so I'm kind of off the beaten path. If you want to get up and walk out, just do so slowly, one by one, so it isn't so noticeable. Pray with me as we come. Father, this is your word, and we would like to do justice to it, certainly in my preaching, but also in the way that we live it. Teach us how to hear it. We know from our Lord that it was possible to have ears to hear and ears to not hear. Of course, the sound waves struck all of those eardrums the same. but some could hear and some could not. We pray that we would have ears to hear, and hearing, we pray that we would believe. Believing, we pray that we would know and see and live the life that you have set before us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember a story I've told a couple of times, and I'm going to repeat it a little bit more elaborately, and then I'll tell you why I'm saying it again. This was that moment in seminary, so, you know, this is 23 years ago or something, when all of our money had run out. And we were extremely busy. We both had jobs. There was lots to do. We had small kids. And we kind of knew that the money was going away that week. But we got to Saturday, and you know how it is. Everything calms down. It's quiet. And instead of all the immediate firefighting that you're always doing in life, especially with small kids, you have a chance to step back and look at the larger question, which in our case was we had no money. We had no life to go back to. We had a house and a job in Tacoma, and I quit the job. We sold the house. There was nothing in the checkbook. I'm not sure if we were down to single-digit dollars, but we were really close to that. We had no savings. We had no 401k. We had no assets of any kind. We have a special gift for having cars that are actually a negative asset. You have to pay someone to come take it away. We just got rid of a car like that. The guy gave me $250 for it, and under my breath I was saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. There was no piece of property somewhere owned by my family that you know, maybe a couple of generations we could sell it and we get some cash out of it. No inheritance. My parents had never made money. Lisa's parents had never made money. And all of that came home on this one particular Saturday. For myself, I'm sure I did more worrying than praying that morning. I won't speak for Lisa, a more faithful person. I remember, though, there was a heaviness and a darkness in our little apartment, and that became apparent to both of us eventually. And so we decided we would pray. We had two kids at the time. Hannah must have been down for a nap. I don't remember. Luke was playing in another room. And so Lisa and I went into our bedroom. We knelt down beside the bed, and we just prayed out everything on our hearts. And when we were done, it was palpable. The darkness had lifted, and the heaviness was gone. We were still broke, but the darkness was gone. And my son Luke, he had to be 5 or 6 at the time. He walked into the room, and he said, "It feels like Christmas in here." You know, I wish I'd stopped him and said, "What do you mean?" But he just walked in the room, he looked at us, and that's what he said. "Feels like Christmas in here." It wasn't anywhere near Christmas. Well, we all felt better. We laughed when he said that. Lisa said, "I'm going downstairs to check the mail." And of course, still gets me. In the mail was a check for $2,000, you know. We felt like old man Potter. It was like winning the lottery. You know, we thought we'd had so much money we were going to have to burn some of it. The darkness was gone. The money worries were gone. The heaviness, and this can be very heavy at times, of an unknown future was gone. And here's why I'm telling you this again. You might think a moment like that would change forever the way I prayed, right? You might think a moment like that would change forever the way I believed, or the degree to which I trusted God, or how I walked with God. But it's not as though I never doubted again. It's not as though I never worried about money again. Here's what I think was happening, and honestly is kind of always happening in human hearts. I was waiting for some moment, some event, when everything I believed would finally be put beyond question and I could get on with my life and get on with the Christian life. I wanted to be able to go forward without any nagging uncertainty in the back of my mind that would whisper to me, "Are you sure this is the right thing? Are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure this is actually following God?" And it was a long time before I began to really understand this idea that seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. Our eyes are never really open, our hearts are never really open until we believe. We're holding off, we think there's some proof, there's going to be some trigger, it's going to make it all work. I promise you, it's not coming. Believing is seeing. If you're waiting, you're going to wait a long time. That moment of absolute clarity and certainty, this side of glory, it's not coming. Let me show you this in the shepherds and this whole notion of acting on belief. You can see this in four steps. First, they hear. So that's verses 10 to 14. The angel's doing most of the speaking there. The shepherds are listening to him. They hear. Secondly, they believe. I think this is the key moment and the most important thing. This is verse 15. They say, let us go see this thing that has happened. Hey, they haven't seen it yet. They don't know that. All they know is somebody, okay, it's an angel, but somebody told them that this child has been born in a manger, and they take it as fact, and they describe it this way, the thing the Lord has made known to us. It's already real to them, but they haven't been there yet. Okay, that's verse 15. And then thirdly, they act. They went with haste. So they believe and they do something. They act on that belief. Really, those two are a pair. You can't ever really separate believing and doing. In Reformed theology, I know we do that to get away from doing, having the force of merit before God. But we make a mistake in that, and that we end up separating believing and doing too much. They go together. The result, this is number four, the result is soon. I think this is crucial, and it's a metaphor. They're standing in the presence of Jesus. It's by believing that they end up in the presence of Jesus, literally, in their case, filled with joy and wonder. And when they go away, when they finally leave the manger, they go away glorifying and praising God. They're not just in the moment, but they're transformed by the moment, okay? And at the very end of that account, there's a really important phrase. Everything turned out, here's the phrase, just as they had been told. I think this is really saying they were right to trust the words of the angel. They took the angels at their word. They took the angels as the word of God. They trusted, and they went forward based on that. So hang on to that. So full stop right there. Wait a second. I'm going to interrupt myself and stick this in. I'm not going to say much about acting on what you believe, but I do want to say these three things. Let me give you three suggestions. Here's number one. You should give money that you think you need, okay? You should give money that you think you need. Here's number two. You should love someone who doesn't love you back. Give affection to someone who either has no capacity or you know they don't intend to give you any affection back. That's a lot. I mean, that's Jesus. Number three. You should serve after you think you are out of strength to serve. You should serve after you think you are too tired to serve. Okay? Here's why. It's only in those moments that you find out that you don't live by your money, you don't live by your own affection, and you don't live by your own energy. It's only in those moments that you discover you're really not going through this life based on everything that you've got inside you. You're going through this life based on what's inside Jesus, which of course is infinite. Isaiah 40, he gives strength to the weary. The strong don't need it. The weary need it, and he supplies that strength. All right, I'm going to tell you a secret. I finished this sermon about 8 minutes ago. Some sermons just don't want to be born, and this is one of them. And it was born breech at that. So while you were worshiping, Kurt Krieger's back there in the back in the sound booth, I was right there scribbling on paper, okay? Yeah, I know, don't do it that way. Let me give you a quote that connects both to my experience of writing the sermon, but also the three challenges I've just given to you. This is Augustus Toplady. Toplady was a minister, and he's speaking to ministers, but this works for everybody. At such times of doubt and barrenness, he means when you're out of it, you're out of money, you're out of time, you're out of gas, you're out of heart, cast yourself at large upon God, and again, for preachers, distribute the word as you are enabled. In all probability, the fishes and loaves will increase in your hands, and God will administer bread enough to spare. It is kind and wise of the Holy Spirit to make us feel that we are nothing, and that the excellency of the power is in Him and not in us. The lesson of dependence upon His arm of grace alone is profitable, though it's not always palatable to our proud and deceitful hearts. We want to believe in ourselves. And he's got this great story. Honestly, this story has inspired me for the last 25 years. To the glory of the divine faithfulness, I say that for my own part, some of my happiest pulpit moments have been when I have gone up the stairs with trembling knees and a dejected spirit. So this is an old Scottish church. They had these huge balconies and then a huge floor that spread out underneath the balconies. And the pulpits were set between the height of the two, okay? So the pulpit was set so you were looking down at the same angle as you were looking up, okay? So the pulpits were pretty high. The balconies were high and the pulpits were pretty high, so Scottish ministers in the old days always talk about going up into the pulpit. What he's saying is he was on the steps up to the pulpit and he didn't have a sermon. Now, I'm not that bad. I had this done like 5 minutes before I walked up these steps. And he says, with trembling knees and a dejected spirit, nay, twice or thrice in my lifetime, I have been so reduced as to be unable to fix on a text until the psalm was almost over. He means the piece of music being sung right before he preached. All right, that's the interruption, but so much of faith is tied to you getting to the end of yourself and discovering you're not even close to the end of God, not even close. There's a lot left, and He is happy to work in and through you in those moments, and that will rearrange completely the nature of your faith. So again, that's the interruption. I was saying, here's where I was. Like the shepherds, you need to trust the words of God when they come to you, straight up, okay? Here's the objection. You could easily come back and say, well, hey, if a spirit from God robed in glory stood before me and told me there was a baby in a manger, I'd believe there was a baby in a manger, right? That's the point of my opening story. I'm not so sure you would believe him. Remember, Luke is setting this whole thing up in contrast because we've come to this right from where? Right from Zechariah. Zechariah was what? Zechariah was told by an angel that his wife would bear a child, and he didn't believe. In fact, he's unable to speak for 9 months because he doesn't believe. Even more to the point is John 6. Jesus is having this exchange with this crowd, and they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And then, you know, very on point and very precisely, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And here's what they say. They come back and say, what signs will you do so that we might believe? Right? And you kind of want Jesus to go, no, wait, let's go back. I want you to believe before you see the signs. That's what faith is. And they're saying, no, you got to give us signs, and then we'll believe. And eventually Jesus says, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe, because seeing is not believing. This is at least one thing Luke is telling us through the narrative of the shepherds. Here's what it means. It's by trusting the words of God. It's by faith that the shepherds come into the presence of Jesus. They have his joy and they see his glory. And it's no mistake that God chooses these men, these shepherds, socially and materially. You've probably heard a lot of sermons say this. Socially and materially, these are people who have nothing. They're at the bottom rung of the social ladder. But on this night, God gives them everything. All right, that's where I started rewriting heavily. And I want to tell you what my angle is. Why approach the narrative this way? I don't know about you, but for me, this is one of the most glorious moments in Scripture. And if I could insert myself someplace in the Bible, it'd be this night. If you've ever been to Bethlehem, you can picture it. In fact, the picture on the cover of the bulletin this morning is a picture that I took in Bethlehem when we were there. And there's a church where they think the angel appeared to the shepherds. And that photograph is of the statue of, you know, a depiction of the angel appearing to the shepherds on that night. I think there's tremendous power and beauty in the stark contrasts of this night, the night sky and the glory of God, the humility or the lowliness of the shepherds, the majesty of the armies of heaven. That's what a host is. It's an army. I mean, what could that have looked like? The mundane, earthly character of the setting, this vision into the worship of heaven. Who gets to see into heaven and the worship of heaven and still be alive on this planet? Well, these guys did. I envy these men. Remember I said earlier that when my wife and I finished praying in that story, my son came into the room and said, "It feels like Christmas in here." I know that we didn't all have this, but when God permits it, Christmas is a kind of dream for a child. I mean, I remember my own Christmases. I remember Christmas mornings. There's this promise of all this family being together, and I think more than the, you know, the individuals in the room, it's about, especially for a child, the sense of security and love and belonging that can be so profound in that. There's the promise of gifts. I mean, I still love gifts. But gifts are emblematic of somebody who took the time to think about you and care for you. I was relatively young when I realized that my mother had me dialed in. She understood me. And she was the only person who could do this. She would buy gifts for me that, you know, I would think, how did she know that? I mean, how could that possibly... I never even said anything, or at least I thought I never said anything, right? I mean, the gift itself is awesome, but it's that person behind it who's thinking about you. The food and no limit on things that are usually severely limited. I mean, this is an Old Testament definition of feasting. How much can you eat? As much as you want. And then you get sick and come back for more. Then there's this long winter evening, at least in the northern hemisphere, of relishing all of it together, and the only expectation being placed on you is that you get to enjoy it. That's a dream. All of that is just a shadow. It's just a foretaste of what the shepherds have this night and that we have in some way now and certainly in eternity. What the shepherds have is the real Christmas, because ultimately what the creature longs for is the Creator, and God gives to the shepherds himself. God gives to you himself. They meet face to face with someone who reflects the glory of God. They have this promise directly from heaven of joy and peace. They get to see into the worship of heaven. It's incredible. And far above all these, they get to stand, this is what I envy, they get to stand in the presence of their Savior and Redeemer and worship him. David said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Shepherds got that on earth. That's incredible. If you're an adult, we tend to think the wonder and the magic of Christmas, it's all in our past. That's just not true. It's now and it's in your future. By faith, what the shepherds have, we have. What we have now, what we have in glory, is Christ himself. By faith, how can it be? It's because believing is seeing. Let me add this as a coda. I'll close with this. I know that there are people here who feel like they don't have enough faith to see. I doubt that's true. You may feel like, well, these are things I never grasp. I've gone to church or I've been in Christ for a long time. These things never come home to me. I just don't have enough faith. I doubt that's true. Let me give you two reasons. I suspect it's the enemy. I don't think it's you. Two reasons. Faith is a gift from God to his people. This is in Ephesians 2. Listen, all of his people. It's a gift to his people. If you belong to him, and honestly, if you're here and you're not a believer, you may have faith that you don't even know about. The first times I went to a church, I had faith I didn't know about. There were things happening in me that I didn't fully understand. If you're here, you have faith. Even if you think you don't believe, maybe. I can't say for sure. If you know the word and you've been in church a while, you know that faith is given in different measures. Paul also says that. But listen, the joy and peace of Christ are not for a chosen few who dwell in the heights. The joy and the peace of Christ are for, just as this text says, all people. It's not for somebody who has tons of faith, and the people who have a little faith, they don't get it. It doesn't work that way. The joy and peace of Christ are given to all of us. That's the first reason. The second reason, if your faith is small, it's still enough. It's enough. Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, what? You can move a mountain. I grew up in orchards. We had walnuts and fruit trees. And in the fields beneath the trees, we had volunteer mustard. We had wild mustard that came up first. It would die out, and then we had a seasonal grass that grew up. But every year we had mustard. I know mustard, the seeds are tiny. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about how you feel inside about your faith. That's not what matters. That can be as small as a mustard seed. The fact is, you have enough. What faith you have, as small as it seems to you, but that's not what matters. As small as it seems to you, it's enough. When the angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You should believe him. And believing him, you have him, but more importantly, he has you. Let's pray together. Father, feeble words but solid truth, we pray that you would drive this truth into our hearts, that all that we need for life and godliness we have in Christ, and all that is in Christ we have by faith. I pray that you would drive this deeper and deeper into us, build a foundation in us of trust and belief, we ask, especially this day, for which we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.